Good morning and welcome to Mountain Brook Baptist Church. We are so thankful that you would choose to be with us even on President's Day weekend, which I know like Arbor Day, Earth Day, President's Day are the three top holidays in America. So that you would be here with us this morning is awesome. But really, we invite you to worship not only in what we just sang, but also the scripture that we will read this morning. And then as we respond later, through the Lord's Supper. One thing we'll do at the end of the service today is a super Baptist thing that I love that we do. It is called the passing of the peace. So we will look at one another and we will say, may the peace of Christ go with you. And then you'll look back at each other and say, also with you, to remind each other that the peace does not just stay in this room, that we are to be passing it to one another. I think that as we look into Philippians this morning, the Lord has a lot for us. But before we even get there, I think the Lord wants me to say a few things, that we would be hearers of the word and also doers of the word, that anything that is set up here would be encouragement and conviction to all of us, but it would not just sit in our hearts and saturate there, that it would turn into action in our lives to ourselves and to others. And also, I think the Lord would ask me to say that when I say the benediction, when we receive the good word and when we pass the peace, church is not over in that moment. I would encourage you to look around the room right now and find someone that you haven't seen in a while or you need to catch up with or you've never seen before. Seek that person out. Invite them over later this week for lunch or for dinner with the family. We are to be Christ to one another. So let us hear what God has for us. Hear the word and heed the word, and then let's go be Christ to one another. So I encourage us in that way. I think the Lord wanted me to say that before we even jump in to the scripture. We've decided as a church, before we get to the season of Lent coming up and then Easter celebration, which is actually not that far away, now we want to focus on joy. This thing that if Christmas is true back in December, then we still have joy, and that extends all the way to Easter, and then so far past that, right? Till the Jesus comes back, we have this joy. So as a church, we want to focus on what is this fruit of the Spirit that has been promised to us that is joy. And so we decide to look into Philippians, and we're going to go to chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. I say this to my students. I'm the associate minister to students here at Mount Brook Baptist Church, if you didn't know that. And what I tell my students is if you have a physical Bible, please take it and lean over it as if the posture of your heart is the same as the posture of your body, that you would be looking over and you would want to almost eat the words that God has for us this morning, that we know that there's importance in the scripture and that what we're about to consume is the Lord's word. So if you have a Bible, please do that. If not, I will read with you on the screen so you don't feel alone. This is Philippians 2, 14 through 18. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Ow. Okay. Well, whew. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd remind us who we are, whose we are, the promise that comes with those statements. Lord, I pray that we would see what true joy looks like, and we would not allow the enemy or even ourselves to rob us of that joy that you've given us. Lord, we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've decided to label this morning as unshakable joy, because I think that in this passage we see A, what true joy looks like, and then how it feels like it so easily escapes us at times. And then how, in the end, Paul reminds us how we can have an unshakable joy. So when I look into this passage, I see that joy is crazy. Joy is kind of ridiculous. Joy is something that looks at what the world would say our reaction should be and kind of laughs at it and says, no. If you have the Spirit of Christ, then that is not your reaction to circumstances. As a student minister, the trick up my sleeve that I always have as an icebreaker, and I would encourage you to use this with your children as well. What were the peaks and pits of your week? What were the highs and lows? The moments where joy came so easily and so naturally? And then what were the moments where it was extremely difficult to choose joy? Because that's what joy is. Oftentimes, joy is a choice that we must make. And so we know that one of the most common metaphors that we use as believers is that relationship, that situation, that movie, our lives last week was a roller coaster, right? That is a common phrase that we have all said before, most likely, that our circumstances are up and down. Guys, let's just be honest with each other. We are emotional creatures. Like, we have mood swings often. It is not only day to day, week to week. It's like hour to hour and moment to moment. Like, as I sum up my day, I'm like, did the happy things outweigh the bad ones, or did the highs outweigh the lows? And if so, that was a good day, right? Our days are kind of built around these circumstances. And joy says, ha. Joy says, forget that. Yes, your life can do this. Jesus also cried. Jesus wept. That's fine. You're allowed to do that. And we have triumphs and we have victories that the Lord allows us to experience. But your joy does not do this. Your joy is on an exponential rise towards the day when Jesus Christ comes back. If that is where our joy lies, then it is only increasing. And you see that in Paul's ministry, that he has reasons to be set back and lose his joy, yet he decides that even if I die, my joy will be complete in that moment. So we know that joy is crazy because it says, forget what the world says. This is what I think when I read that first verse, do everything without arguing or grumbling, which really digs deep to me. I don't know about you guys. Is I think in the world right now, it would be safe to say that if circumstances change or something irks you, something upsets you, go on a Facebook rant about it. Like, go post what you want to be true and then either turn all the comments off so the dagger just stays out there and you kind of won the fight, or even worse, you let it rip, right? You just let people go crazy. I've seen famous people post something that get like 1,000 likes, and then I've seen like the neighbor down the street post something that is meant to incite arguing and complaining, and there are like 30,000 comments and like 50,000 reactions to it, right? We love to complain and we love to argue, especially when we feel like we're entitled to it. Like, this is the moment where we are arguing and grumbling and complaining actually has root. Like, we have a reason to do so. And joy says, no. Our reaction is rejoicing. If you're reading along with me, you might have thought, Tim, where in the world did you pull out the word joy? Because I didn't, in NIV, ESV, I didn't read it. But towards the end there, Paul brings up the word rejoice, which is simply the Lord has given us his joy. And what is our response? What's the verb of that? Is rejoicing. Singing those things back to God. That is why we sing in the morning. That is why we read this word. That's why we praise him with our actions and with our songs and with our words and everything, is because we are giving the joy that Christ has given us back to him. I think that joy is obviously a choice. There are times where it comes naturally. I've never done this. I haven't yet, but I know for a fact that when my mom first held me, there was a lot of joy in her heart. I'm going to go ahead and assume, Mom, don't tell me if I'm right or wrong. I'm going to hope that that's right, that when someone holds their baby for the first time, there's a good bit of joy that comes with it. There are moments where joy comes so naturally, and then there are moments where we must say that this is not easy, but I choose this. Joy says that it is not all right, but it will be made right, so I rejoice. All is not well, but it is well with my soul, and so I rejoice. Joy is a choice that we must make in some really hard circumstances. And as we see here in the first part of this scripture, that if we choose joy, not only will it laugh at the world and the circumstances that it would say, yes, argue and grumble, it says rejoice, we're also going to shine. We're going to look differently from everyone else. And this is why that's so important. It's not a holier-than-thou mentality. It is a, we have been called to something and we should live it out in our lives. That is why we look different. That is why Paul says that you will shine bright like stars in the universe. And the reason that we must, yes, joy is a choice, but we must choose joy is because no one else is. We look at this passage, I don't think we need to sit here very long where it says, a crooked and depraved generation. Jed, what does our scripture up here say? A warped and crooked generation, I believe. I don't think we need to stop there and really wonder whether or not that's true. I don't think any of us in this room need to be convinced that that's the world we're living in. Go home tonight, turn on the TV. The first thing you might see is the mother bear nursing the dog back to health. And you're like, wow, Louis Armstrong had it right. What a wonderful world. And then the next thing is a story of like right down the road, how humanity has absolutely messed that up, right? We do not have to be convinced that we're living in a bad situation or a fallen world. And so, yes, as much as we can choose joy or not choose joy, as children of the light, I would plead with us that we actually don't have a choice. If we don't choose joy, then no one else will. We must choose the joy of the Lord. And I think that Paul has a word for us this morning that would say, we choose joy, but we put it in the wrong thing. So we must know first that joy laughs at the world. Joy is a choice, and it's a choice that we must make. And then it says in the verse, in the end of verse 15, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. If you want to know how to have joy in situations, read Joseph's story. Hold firm to the word of life right here. I guarantee you, you will find situations where people were living in the same kind of warped and crooked world, yet find joy. And then right after that, Paul says this, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I think that as believers, and I'll say this for me, I don't know if this is true of anyone else in this room. Oftentimes I feel like joy is for somebody else. Like joy is an awesome thing, and I remember it back when, and I know it'll come again, but it's not a thing I live in daily. It's not the operating system of my life. It's an application. It's a thing that I run to randomly or when I need it or in those moments where it comes so naturally. I can remember the last time I felt joy because it's ingrained in my mind. It doesn't happen too often. We feel as though joy is right outside of our grasp sometimes. There's a grocer that comes to mind at Piggly Wiggly right down the road. His name is Taylor. He does the most menial tasks, but he has the biggest smile on his face, and he has joy. And a lot of times, I'm really tempted to think, that's for Taylor. That's for the Mellowbrook singers upstairs. That's for Miss Anna Lou Hemphill, who makes a joyful noise on that piano upstairs. Holy cow. I like to think that those are for them, and the reason I don't experience it is because maybe my testimony isn't crazy, or maybe it's just for somebody else. Maybe later on down the road, I'll get to a place where I live in joy. But Paul is saying that is not the case. If we want that mentality to stop here this morning, it can if we ask the Holy Spirit to come bring joy. Come bring the basket of fruits. Call on the Holy Spirit. He's got peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness. He's got self-control in there too. If we ask the Lord to bring it, he's going to bring it. We know that to be true. We are children of the promise. We just saying that it is finished, it is done. That is the thing that lords over our life. If that is the truth, then why do we act like joy is for the birds? Why do we not live like joy is the thing that is promised to us and has been bought for us and is sealed for us? If joy is not based on circumstances, then it is not circumstantial. I know that sounds super obvious, but a lot of times we treat joy as if like it will come with the circumstances. But that is not our truth as Christians. Joy is for us to have in the morning when we rise, at the end of the day when we lay our head down, and every moment in between, when we are born and our mother and our father hold us for the first time, and then we go home to be held by our heavenly Father. Every moment in between, joy is for us. So I plead us to stop living a life that says joy may come. Joy is here. It is finished. It is done. So we get to live in that truth. We are co-heirs with Christ. Jesus had joy. If he's inherited that, then the Bible says we have too. Amen? Amen. I think that Paul wants to remind us right here that there are often times, and there is a reason why it feels as though joy escapes us. It is when we put our joy in our own running and our own labor. It is when we start to put all the pressure and all the fruits of the Spirit, take them from him and put them on ourselves and say, if I love hard enough, then it'll just happen. It'll become second nature. If I just try and have joy, if I try and look at the upside, then eventually that'll just be my mentality. But Paul is reminding us that Christ is the reason we have joy in all these other things. So let's stop putting it on ourselves. In my decade of being a believer, being a Christ follower through the thick and thin, and in my 5 years of doing ministry, I have seen in my own life and also in a few others that there are two ways that we take our work, and instead of running the race and doing our labor for Jesus, we do it for ourselves. There are two ways that I've seen myself do this. Either it's the normal legalism route. We see the Pharisees try and earn their way there and say, I want to one day walk into heaven and say, I'm here because I earned this. I belong here because of the things that I did and the things I didn't do. And so here I am. I don't know how you got here, but I know how I got here. That's where our holier-than-thou mentality comes from. We want to think that heaven is a destiny that we can grasp by ourselves, and that is not the truth at all. Jesus says, you couldn't do it, and you never could, so I did. We either live in that place, we work from that place where I want to earn my way there, or we work from a place where I want to prove to Jesus that what he bought was worth it. Now, I think that at first that doesn't sound all that bad. You know, you've been bought, you've been purchased. Someone says, I have faith in you in the world. Like, hey, I believe that you can do this, right? I vouch for you. So let's see what you got. Jesus doesn't work like that, because if we live from a place like that, if we do our labor and run the race from that place, it says, I'm afraid God might change his mind. If our joy rests in that, then the moment we slip up, we're thinking, oh man, Jesus might go back on his word. Jesus saw the contract. He saw the covenant. He saw the no return policy, the no 30-day trial. And he said, can we pay this thing in full right now? Can we do this? Jesus knew fully what he was purchasing on the cross. And he decided, I want them. I still want them. And I think that I'm getting a little choked up here, because I'm reminded that my Savior would see me, know me, and still say, I want him. I want them. And so if our joy works from these two places, if our labor and our running of the race is done so that we could prove our worth to Jesus, or if we could say, I can get there myself, then our joy will absolutely crumble. You see that Paul runs around and he just speaks the gospel. He goes to this place called Corinth to speak to the Corinthians. He preaches the gospel. They fall in love with it and they are saved. He comes back for a second visit to see how they're doing. A little checkup. I don't know if you've read Corinthians. It's not pretty. They're not doing a great job. If I was Paul, I'd be like, Lord, are you kidding me? I just ran over here and preached for your name, and I saw that they came to know you. What a joyful moment for me. And now I come back and they're just all the way back where they started. I won't even say the things that they're doing because there are children in here this morning. Like the Corinthians just 180'd in the opposite direction. But Paul is stern. Paul says, please listen to the word of grace and also the higher calling. But he is not rid of his joy. He doesn't say that I did my best and it didn't work out, so why even try? My joy is robbed of me. I feel as though that is why joy is often right outside of my grasp, is because I think that if I do these things, then I will earn my rightful joy. And every time, guys, I fail. I don't feel like I'm alone in this. But our word of happiness, our word of joy comes from not our work, but the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can never find a joy that will satisfy when circumstances change, if it is in us. We can never, ever find a joy that will say, all is not well, but it is well. Let's rejoice. If it is not rooted in the promise that Jesus sealed up for us on the cross and then the empty tomb. Our joy starts there, that Jesus would die for us and say, they are not worthy, but I love them and I want them. Our joy starts there, and then it is even exploded when we look at the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And we get to say, that God who bought me is not dead. The story's not over there. It continues on. This morning, we are going to be able to respond to this word of joy in a physical way. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band back up. I think we're going to sing that last song one more time during our Lord's Supper this morning. Because what a beautiful word that is, that it is done, it is finished, grace has won, right? If we are to live a life that says joy in every circumstance, I will still rejoice no matter what. At the end of this verse here, it says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, even if I feel emptied and can't even see the fruit of my labor here on this earth, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And so as we sing and as we respond, I would ask that you also rejoice with me.